Good morning. We'll get out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time there this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. First, a disclaimer or two. The outline that I'm using is a lesson that I heard about 15 years ago. I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. Wes Brown, preacher at North Bibb, where my in-laws worship, I gave this lesson, and I thought it was an excellent outline. The outline is his. What's in between it is mine. And I hope we can gather some good from it this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the ideal Christian. If you're like me, over the years as you study the Bible, you've come to appreciate different characters that you've studied, whether it be Abraham and his great faith, or maybe it was Joseph and his faithfulness to the Lord and his willingness to stand up. Maybe it's Ruth and how she left her countrymen, her homeland, and was obedient to the Lord and wanted to be with God's people. Maybe it was David, a great man of God. Or maybe it's one of the other heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe it's Paul. Whoever it may be, there are heroes that I personally have thought of over the years, and we tend to put those people on a pedestal and think of them as great men and women, and I could never attain their maturity and their faithfulness. Well, I want to challenge us this morning and say, yes, we can. I believe that the Lord has given us every tool that we need to have the same great faith that Abraham had, that Ruth had, that Paul had. And he expects that of us even. So as we go through the lesson this morning, let's think of the things that God would expect of his ideal Christian. And so as we begin, let's look at Romans chapter 12 and just read through it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, where it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We begin looking through the chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. The ideal Christian is, first of all, given body and soul to God's service. Paul here begs the Roman Christians to live changed lives. We're not to live as the old man, lives that are devoted to pleasure and to our own desires. But instead, we should be willing to sacrifice ourselves and live holy lives that are acceptable to God. Hard thing to do. Maybe the hardest thing for us to do, to set ourselves aside and to live as God would have us to do, to set aside our fleshly desires and live spiritual lives. It's easy for us to give in to our wants instead of sacrificing a worldly life for a godly life. Romans 6, passage we're all familiar with, and most of the passages I'm going to be turning to this morning are familiar to us. But Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lusts, but we are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. God's plan requires a devotion. We've got to be fully devoted to His service. But notice that Paul says that is what is reasonable. It's what makes sense. When we use our senses and we reason, this is the only life that makes sense. Living a worldly life is unreasonable. Well, how can I tell if I'm living a life devoted to God, or if I'm living for myself? And I would challenge you to look at your spare time. How are you spending your spare time? Are we spending our spare time in satisfaction of our own desires, making ourselves happy, or are we devoted to serving others? I understand that everybody needs recreation. We need some downtime. I understand that, and that's not what I'm talking about. But what is our life devoted to? Are we devoted to helping each other? Are we devoted to being like Christ, or are we devoted to ourselves? When we spend our time serving others, our life will truly be like Christ's. Christians must live a life of sacrifice because it is the only life that brings true joy and really makes sense. The second thing is in verse 2, and again in verse 9. Verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Skipping down to verse 9, second half says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." We're going to be clay in somebody's hands. We are clay in somebody's hands. The question is, who is shaping us? Are we allowing the world to shape us? Or are we being transformed as God would have us to be? We must yield ourselves to the will of the Father and be unwilling to yield to this world. If we do this, it is inevitable that we will have to make a stand. And an ideal Christian is willing to take a stand. We can be made into the form of this world that is passing away, or we can make a decision that we're going to serve the eternal Father and His kingdom. How do we do that? And part of the answer is given here in the same verse. We renew our mind. And I would challenge you to say that this is something that we have to do daily. We daily renew our mind through study of God's Word and through prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." If we do this, we will know when we need to take a stand against the world and learn to hate evil and love what is good. And we'll be able to recognize teaching that is not in alignment with God's Word. This means that we will be incredibly familiar with God's Word. And sometimes it means we'll be familiar, at least have a working knowledge of what's wrong, so that we'll be able to refute it. And that's one reason that John's lessons last week were invaluable, to know how to refute false teaching. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, Ephesians 6, Paul encouraged the Ephesians to
put on the whole armor of God so that they may stand. Beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be prepared. We need to put on the armor of God so that we are prepared to make that stand when it is necessary. And then when it's time to do it, we need to be sure that we follow through and stand up for what is right. Back in Romans chapter 12, the third characteristic of an ideal Christian is he is humble and selfless. Verses 3 and verse 10, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another." An ideal servant, or as ideal servants of God, we cannot think too highly of ourselves, but realize our place as servants of God. That's truly what we're to be, is His servants. Whatever you or I do cannot be done to bring attention to ourselves. If that is our motivation, we are not humble. God is most able to use a humble servant. A couple of examples from the Old Testament. Moses. Moses was 40 years old. He was raised as an Egyptian, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At 40 years old, he wanted to help his people. And he took it upon himself to do that and failed miserably. It was not until 40 years later, after spending years shepherding Jethro's flocks, that he was useful to the Lord. At that point, the Lord was able to use him. He had become humble. Saul, the king Saul. He was most useful to the Lord when he thought of himself as from the least family of the smallest tribe of Israel. It was when he couldn't wait on the prophet of the Lord that he was no longer useful, no longer pleasing to his God. We must think of ourselves soberly. If we think that way, then we'll not only see our virtues, but we'll be able to see our faults as well. And that brings to mind James chapter 1. I won't turn over there. I think we all know James 1, where the Word of God is compared to a mirror that we look into. When we look into that mirror, we don't need to be a forgetful here, but we need to remember what we see and honestly evaluate our state before God. If we do this, humility will follow. We will do this when we realize that the abilities that we have are given to us by God also. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul also told the Roman Christians to give preference to one another. And we need to do that. We should see each other as more deserving than we are and look to promote each other's interests instead of our own. The next thing I see as the characteristic of an ideal Christian is that they are ready to take their place in the body of Christ. Look at verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then down in verses 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There are things that we can all do in the body of Christ. We don't all have the same strengths, but we all do have abilities. Every one of us have things that we can do. The parable of the talents should make it clear to us that the Lord expects us to use the abilities He has given us. The question for us is, are we using the abilities God has given us? And I understand there are times when it is better to have someone else to step in and do something for us, but are you or I ever able to do something, available to do it, and we refuse to do it? We turn down the opportunity? It may be that something is like teaching a class. It may be something like leading a prayer, teaching the lost, carrying food to somebody. You have the opportunity, but you don't do it. Brethren, we need to be busy. We need to be busy doing God's work. And if we have the ability to do it, we need to be doing it. And if you're not, it's time for you to take your place in the body of Christ. James 4 and verse 17 says that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The next characteristic of an ideal Christian is he's determined and optimistic. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Look at the words that are used there. An ideal Christian is diligent, he's fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. We must be determined to do what is right. And when we become discouraged, we can't stay discouraged. Words like diligent, fervent, steadfast, those don't carry the idea of a half-hearted effort, do they? It requires a full effort on our part. Paul in Philippians described his own efforts. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He talks about pressing toward the goal, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. The ideal Christian presses and makes fervent, diligent effort to reach the goal. We also rejoice in hope. Hope carries the idea of a reasonable expectation. We have a reasonable expectation, if we are Christians, of eternal life. Is that not reason to be optimistic? To look forward to that home in heaven. Do our neighbors around that see that joy in us, that optimism in us, or do they see us struggling? Brethren, serving the Lord, it is difficult, but it is a joy. And others need to see that in us. The next characteristic of an ideal Christian is that they are generous with their means. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. An ideal Christian is generous with what he has. If there is anyone who has a need, he is looking for a way to supply that need. The first century Christians were excellent examples of this. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you know the passage, Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. They sold what they had and divided it among themselves. There were Christians there from all over the world who did not have everything they needed to live. And they each saw to it that they were supplied. Their needs were supplied. We all know Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the bad example that they gave. But in the end of chapter 4, remember Barnabas and what the other Christians there did. beginning in verse 32 of chapter 4, says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." I know there's bound to be those among us that would do this very thing if anybody here had need. But we need to be certain that we have this attitude, having faith that if we are obedient to the Lord's command, that He will supply what we need. We're willing to share because we have no concern that the Lord will take care of us. Hospitality goes hand in hand with this. We should want to share our home and share a meal with others. Example of that is Lydia. She constrained Paul and his traveling companions that they would stay with him and stay with her, and she took care of them. The final characteristic, long-suffering and restrained. The ideal Christian is long-suffering and restrained. Look at verses 14 through 21. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If you thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul encourages the Roman brethren to bless those who persecute you and repay no one evil for evil. If we are truly like Christ, we're not looking to get back at somebody. When somebody does something to us, we don't want to pay them back. But instead, we're looking for a way to save their soul. See, our interest is more noble. The Lord has been long-suffering toward each one of us, hasn't He? We have been inconsiderate of our Lord. We have been unloving toward Him at times. And yet He has loved us with a love that's indescribable and that we could never repay. But when someone does something to us, our first inclination is we want to pay them back. We want to strike back at them. But Paul instructs us, as much as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all men. And he tells us not to avenge ourselves. But he even takes it a step further. Don't just stop at not avenging yourself. But we are to be nice to our enemy. We are to be good to our enemy, to return good things to them. Brethren, at times we're not nice to our enemies. Sometimes we're not even nice to our brethren. And that ought not to be the case. We know of people that don't speak to us. I don't know of any specific instance here, or I don't have anybody in mind in particular. But if you've been around long enough, you know. There are people that don't speak to one another, speak evil of one another. And God's people ought not to behave that way. When we are wronged, a lot of times we think, "How dare they do that to me?" See, we're thinking of ourselves. But as our Lord hung on the cross, His thoughts were His concern for the souls of those that were crucifying Him. And He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had every right to be outraged. His creation was murdering Him. We, on the other hand, would be found guilty of sin if it were not for His sacrifice. We need to keep that in mind. Well, that's ideal Christian, giving body and soul to God's service, willing to take a stand, humble and selfless, ready to take their place in the body of Christ, determined and optimistic, generous with their means, long-suffering and restrained. Well, we may have a lot of those. We may look at that list and say, "But I'm pretty good at most of those." But consider with me 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, in God there is no darkness. We can do these things. We can be the ideal Christian that God wants us to be. We can be a Paul. We can be David. We can be Ruth. We can be those heroes of faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian, to please your Lord, to come this morning if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized. If you have fallen away, you need to return to the Lord, and we would encourage you to confess your sins as publicly as they're known. If we can help anyone as they obey their Lord this morning, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.